Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that as you listen, you will be encouraged in your journey and that your relationship with Father God will be strengthened and deepened. Here's this week's message from Pastor Claude.
Healthy relationship is a big deal because I believe that relationships are the most important thing in life. And sometimes we don't even know how to handle them. We don't even know how to navigate when it comes to relationships. And relationships are everywhere, right? They're everywhere, at home, at work, in church, community. We're dealing with people everywhere. And sometimes we don't even know how to deal. We haven't been taught. And as I was preparing, I was thinking about my woodwork class in high school. This is a fishing bat, like it's to hammer fish when you get them in the boat. And for the full year of woodwork, this is my product. Pretty impressive, eh? To glue three pieces together and then to do this, it was amazing. I don't know even what I did in the whole year, but I kind of was not motivated. And I was looking at this bat. I said, well, it has a few bruises on it. It was useful. But I was saying, imagine going to high school and having a class on how to deal with relationships. I know in today's world, it might look a little different, but when it comes to the principles of relationships, sometimes we don't even know what to do, right? We look at our home. It would be awesome if our parents would teach us how to relate with people, but sometimes even themselves, they struggle when it comes to their own marriage and their own relationships. So I think there's a lack when it comes to that. Like if you think about learning math, you think about geography and science and all that, it's great. But what about relationships? Do we know how to navigate in a relationship? Do we know how to handle conflict? Do we know what to say and what not to say, how to process and not to process? And one of the biggest hurts that we have in life is through relationships. Would you agree? Like if it would not be from people, would you be better? Probably we would be, right? But the reality is that we're not called to live alone. But when it comes to relationship, it's a big deal. And we're called to learn and grow when it comes to relating with other people. Like I don't stand before you as Dr. Claude, but I just want to share to you principles that I think that are life-giving when it comes to relationships. And it's to have a desire to grow, right? It's to have a desire to be fruitful and to make a difference. And I believe that's what you have in your heart. But when it comes to relationships today, they have become very disposable. Like when it doesn't go our way, we can ignore them, we can walk away from them, we can move on. And we see this in relationships in regard of marriage and so on. It's like, but I really believe that God's heart is for us to have healthy relationships. And I really believe that we can have healthy relationships. And I believe that healthy relationship is a gift of God, but I know that it doesn't happen by accident, right? If you want to have a healthy marriage, and sometimes we look at marriages and we say, oh, they're amazing, I want that, but it didn't happen by itself. It's because of decision and things that was done to have this healthy relationship. But the thing is, I think that God wants us to be happy in relationship. That's why he created us to live in community, right? Amen. So three main things I want to share about this morning in regard of relationship. The first thing is I need to manage my heart. It's to put on love. Can you say to your neighbor, put on love? Can you do that? It's to manage my heart condition, manage my inner person. That's one of the things that is important, necessary for me to have healthy relationships. Like I said, we all want to have healthy relationships, but can I say to you that if you don't manage your heart, you won't have healthy relationships. But if you manage your heart, you will have healthy relationships. And like I said, there's a lot of things I could say about this, but I'll limit myself to three today. But I think the three are quite significant. And the first one is to manage my heart. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 and verse 14, it says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And so here we're invited to forgive. And forgive is a decision you make, right? It's not an emotional thing. It's you decide to forgive. And what follows forgiveness or that decision is actions. If you say you've forgiven and there's no actions that follow through a year or so on, then there's a problem in forgiveness, because the fruit of forgiveness is that you do something or that you bless or that you move forward in this desire to bless the person in front of you. But it says here, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Remember this. That's going to be the heart of this point. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds all of them together in unity. So we see in this text the challenge and the call to put on love. And so the Apostle Paul is saying to the church, you put on love, you do this, okay? And the fruit of that is that there's going to be perfect unity. You'll be sync. Of other version will say that you will function in harmony. Look at James chapter 3, verse 14. I'd like to compare the two texts. And it says in verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. So here you see the difference between, or the conflict, or the choice in regard of what we're called to do, or what we can do. We can put on love, or we can harbor bitterness and selfish ambition. And that's the choice that is before us. Every situation when it comes to other people, we can put on love, or we can harbor bitterness or selfish ambition. And what we find in these verses is the outcome of it. If you look at the outcome of putting love, it's perfect unity or harmony. So how many of you want to have harmony in your relationships, from your marriage, your kids, siblings, work, church, community? We all want harmony, because when we're not in harmony, it's heavy. It steals away from our sleep, right? It creates tremendous anxiety, and also it puts us in a state where we have tunnel vision. Have you ever been there, right? Where you have tunnel vision, you can't work properly because you have a heavy burden because relationships are not addressed. So the outcome of putting on love, it's harmony or perfect love. The outcome of harboring envy and selfishness equals disorder and evil practices, more hurts. See? More hurts. So I have the choice between the two. Like, I can put on love or harbor envy and selfishness. And so it's important for us. That's the call. That's the choice I've got to make today, and I have to make during the week. Will I put on love, or will I harbor bitterness and selfishness and resentment? And that is always before us. And where we find ourselves, it's not because of people around, it's because of our own choice. It really is. But if you want to have healthy relationship, you got to put on love. And if you want unhealthy relationships, then you harbor envy and you harbor selfishness. And when it says put on love, it's in spite of. Right? When you put on love, it's in spite of what you're seeing. It's like, for example, when it says, love your enemy. When Jesus is saying that, they're still enemy. Right? So it's not like, okay, when they're not going to be enemy, then I'm going to put on love. There, you're putting on love even though they are your enemy. And so it's a choice you make. It's not an emotional high, or it's not emotionally driven. It's something that you do. It's an action, and it's not passive to put on love. But that's the call that we have, is to put on love. Can you say that another time? Put on love to your neighbor. Put on love. Proverbs 17, verse 9, look what it says. It's an amazing verse. It says, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. What the verse is not saying is hide sinful practices and pretend there's no sin and you cover up, like, let's say, abuse or sin. It's not talking about that. What he's saying here is that when things are done to you, don't do the same. Because if you do the same, you will break your relationship. Let's say you get hurt in a relationship. If you do not do the same and you forgive and you put on love, what's happened is that you can amend that relationship. But if that person that hurts you and that does it, the person is not putting love, let's say, in your view, and if you do the same, what's going to happen? You'll have a bigger gap between the person. So the proverb talks about whatever is done to you, don't do the same. Because when you're going to do that, you're going to damage your relationship even more. And it's hard, right? Could you agree with me? It's hard not to do the same, right? Someone cuts you off, what do you want to do? Cut them off, right? Or go in front of him and slow down and you want him to notice you. That's our natural reflection, or not natural reflection, our natural action. We want to do that. Do you find sometimes that you find like anger rising up inside of you? And, right? You feel like that? We all do, right? If you're human, you'll deal with that, right? But the thing is, Proverbs 17, verse 9, if you want to have a healthy relationship, don't repeat it. Because you're not better than them if you repeat, right? Let God touch your heart. Let God move you, right? It's very important. So how can I put on love instead of harboring bitterness? That's a good question, right? Well, Pastor, this is very good, but how do I do this? I want to put on love, but no, I have this tendency of harboring unforgiveness and harboring bitterness and selfish ambition. How do I deal with that? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. Love is transformative. Can you say that to your neighbor? Love is transformative. It's not about a self-help book here, are trying to force yourself into an action, or someone that hypnotizes you and say, you will show love. No. Love is transformative. And you find that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. And that's the reason why we love. The reason why we put on love is when we understand and we realize and we don't lose focus of how much we're loved. Look at yourself. Honestly, if we would remember in the old days, we used to sing with the transparencies, and you had songs on the wall. Remember when people say, you're putting songs on the wall? You remember those days? Well, imagine if I would put a transparency of my life on the projector, and I would put your life to, we would say, oh, come on, he doesn't know better. Oh. Like, we have holes. And when before we were Christians, we were totally lost, unlovable. And our destination was to be separated from Christ forever. When you look at who you are in the flesh, it's not pretty. Would you agree? It's not pretty, right? And so here it says that you will love because you know, because you were first loved. So that's the key. When I understand that I'm loved by God, and I take the time to remember that God loves me, it triggers something, it does something in my heart, because it's pretty hard for me not to love when I see how God has loved me. And I think this is what we need to see, or this is what we're called to remember and to meditate on, how much we are loved. And as we are loved by God, that love arises in us and bubbles inside of us in a new way. But when I forget and I lose sight of his love for me, how much he loves me in spite, and then what happens is that I walk on the flesh. Then I have a tendency of harboring. I have a tendency of taking and to go on the path of an eye for an eye, and wish the worst for the other person. So this is where the transformation of love changes everything. This is why we can turn the cheek. This is why we can do an extra mile, because of the love that we understand, that we first experience. That's the heart of the gospel. Like, we understand that we're called to love God of all of our heart, of all of our mind, of all of our soul, right? Well, we're called to love others in the way that we're loved. And it's so important for us not just to think that my relationship can be only vertical and not horizontal. It has to come this way. So when you understand this and you get this, then you'll do this. It's going to be organically. It will be natural for this to happen. One of the verses that resonates so much that expresses that is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. For God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What an awesome, crazy verse. Would you agree? So God demonstrated his love. He did something, initiated something. He did something. He made a move. He walked across the room. He left heaven, took the form of a babe, it says in Philippians chapter 2, and he came to serve us. Wow, we see that. And it says he demonstrated his own love. It was not someone else's love. It was his own love for us. Like, when I think about that, I feel so unworthy. Like, the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, has intention toward me, and he loves me, and he would come and take a form of a babe and be, like, rejected by his own, and then would offer his life on the cross to die for me. Like, it should rock me. It should always rock me. I should always be influenced by that. It should take a hold of my heart, because this is how I can live like him when I get this, when I let it penetrate my heart, when I let it touch my hurts and my rejections and the things of life that are not easy. I'm not saying that life is not easy. Life is rough, and we experience injustices, and we get hurt, and it's difficult to live with people. But when you understand the love that was expressed and the demonstration of love on Calvary, it melts you. It causes you to put on love. It really does. It's not something, it's not, like I said, from a book, like a self-help book. It is generated from your heart because of God that is there. It says, while we were still sinners, he did it even though we didn't respond yet. It was not conditional, that's what he's saying. And he died for us. Like, even if things didn't change. So I was looking at this verse, I was rocked by this verse for myself. Then I understood that I'm called to do the same. Like, to demonstrate love, initiate love to people. I'm called to do that, to walk across the room, to do the legwork. And I've got to give my own love, like me to you, right? And God through me to you. While you're still a sinner, while things is not reconcile or things are not like it should be, I still do it. And then it says, like, with the thought he died for us, even things don't change, I still do the same. And I look at this message, it's life-giving, because this is what God is wanting to do in our lives. I remember, and I shared this story sometime in the past. I remember many years ago, me and Micheline, we started to be in ministry at 21, and we were 22 and a half, almost 23. And we were in a church, and we got wounded, like wounded. We didn't even know what to do. Like, we wanted to serve, and we were tremendously hurt. And so my thought was, I'm going to change profession. I think I won't be a pastor, even though my heart was there, even though I felt the call of God. We were just in pieces. You don't have to go into the details, but we were in pieces and totally discouraged. And I remember borrowing my parents' little camping trailer, and we went to Kettle Lakes. It's a provincial park where we used to live in Northern Ontario. And we were there camping. We were like in pieces. Oh, we didn't know what to do. So we just say, God, come and rescue us. You see that we wanted to serve you, and this is happening. It seems like we're done. And then God showed up in our trailer. Like, he really did. We felt his love for us in a supernatural way. And then God stirred up our heart in such a way to love and to go back and to love. And the reality is, things were not better when we went back, but we were different. You see, we were not the same because of being encountered by God's love and feeling and knowing the call to show love and to move forward even though things were not the same. It was such a learning experience that I still talk about it today because it shaped me. It shaped us of going back and to do what we're called to do even though things were not the same. Like, I think it's so important for us to realize that. I know that some of you are in the same boat. Because if you're living with people and you have people in your life, you'll get hurt. And the thing is, don't harbor bitterness. Don't harbor a selfishness. Don't. Put on love. Make that decision to put on love. And ask God, God, give me the strength to put on love. I want to put on love, God. Because this is what the Holy Spirit wants. The Holy Spirit wants to reproduce Christ in you. And to see that, I think there's a need for us to put on love, right? And so my challenge is for you this morning, how to have healthy relationship, you need to put on love. You really do. Okay? Secondly, I need to manage my tongue. So life. Can you say that to your neighbor? So life. So life. So we have to sow life by what comes out of our mouth. Like Proverbs 18, verse 21, what a verse, right? The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Think about that. The tongue has the power of life and death. What does it mean? It has the power to build up or to tear down. It really does. It has effect on people way than we think, right? Was there any words to you that was spoken to you at some point and it really hurt? It affects you, right? We know that. It's not in you, then it affects us. It's not good. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, a reckless word pierced like a sword. But a tongue of the wise brings health, a healing. Like the sword penetrates your heart and hurts you. Words that are said by those that are close to you that just hurts you, and it's hard to move on. But what you have to do is you got to put on Christ. You bring him to Christ, and in your maturity, you say, God, I'm moving forward because you've called me. Heal my heart, restore me. At the same time, help me to walk forward. But it's to realize that our words affects people to a profound level more than we realize. That's why David says in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Help me, Lord, on this. You see, I struggle. I've got loose lips. And out of anger, I say stuff. And help me remember that what I say has an effect on people. I'm building people down up or I'm tearing people down. That's the power that we have. Now, look what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And as I was looking at this point, I said, the Bible, I don't really have to say a lot because the Bible is very clear. In verse 29, it says, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, not according to your hurts, but according to their needs, right? That it may benefit those who listen. So it's according to their needs and benefit those that who listen. It's just not on you. It's not about you. Look what it says in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And he's talking about when you keep offenses and you harbor junk into your heart, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. Because he goes on in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, growling, and slander along with every form of malice. He's talking about relationships here. And then he says, he gives the answer, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ, God, forgave you. So he brings you back to why do you forgive? Why do you put on Christ? It's because of what he has done. But you see the grieving of the Holy Spirit? That when you walk and you harbor stuff in your heart, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Is that you make him sad. You go against him. You hurt him because his desire is to glorify Christ in your life. I'm not saying this to put a guilt trip on you or put pressure on you. No, I'm just saying that when you grieve the Holy Spirit, what you're saying is that you want the flesh versus God's way. You want your way. And so we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so what we want is to see God zoom our hearts, to see our speech change. James 3:3 says, and James' whole chapter basically talks about the tongue, or three quarters of it. I just want to read a portion here. So we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, and we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Look at it says in verse 5, and it's scary to some degree. It says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Like when I see what comes out of my mouth, like spark, it can burn a whole fire, a whole forest. So we see here that our tongue is influential and sets direction. In verse 9, same chapter, it says, with a tongue we praise the Lord and Father, and with it we curse man who has been made in God's likeness. Out of the mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? So he's saying, how's your heart? Your heart condition, right? You got to let Jesus come and touch your heart and move your heart. So we want to be a blessing. We want to bless. We don't want to curse. We don't want to throw people under the bus. We don't want to live by gossip and criticizing. And, you know, it's not the way to go. It doesn't bless. So we're called to use our tongue to bless. And it's from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So God wants to address our hearts, right? You're still with me? My last point here is I need to manage my expectation and focus on God's goodness. Manage your expectation is huge. I'll give you an example. When we started, since we were talking about starting in ministry, I remember when I started to be a pastor, I thought everyone would love me. And you know what? I realized didn't happen. And I remember being totally discouraged. I was discouraged when people were not doing what I was telling them to do. And I was living in this bubble, and I had some expectation of people to do stuff. And it played on what I'm called to do. So if people are not going to do what I'm going to say, or not going to show up, and if people leave the church that I'm pastor, and I'm a good pastor, and they're going to another church, so should I quit? Should I say, hey, they don't deserve my service? How do I respond to expectations? What are my expectations, right? And so I think that when you have unrealistic expectation of people, it will not be good for you. It's not going to be good for others. I remember when we got married, my expectation, I wanted my wife to be like my mom. Not good, right? You know that. It's not good. I thought that I would replicate how things were done in my mom's house, where my mom did everything. My dad showed up to eat and say, oh, it was good. Oh, yeah, it could be better, right? And so I started marriage with this mindset. My wife, well, I got married now, she's going to do everything. So wrong perspective, right? It played on my relationship with her, because I had put expectations on her. And then she was looking at me, so am I a slave now for life? Is that how it's going to work? Right? So expectations are huge. What happens when people don't read and follow your script? Right? What do you do when people are not following your script? How do you treat people when they're not following your script and not following following your expectation? It's like a picture of a family. You know, the bigger the family is, the harder it's hard to have a picture of everybody smiling at babies that are, you know, or a dress that doesn't go up, or someone that is not staring at whatever. It's hard, and we want everything to be perfect, and we have expectations. What happens when God doesn't follow our script? What do? When I expect one way and it doesn't go that way, it goes the other way. When I do something with the expectation of having a response and you don't get the same response. Have you ever been in a place where you did a good work and you really extended yourself and you blessed someone, you tried to bless them, and there's no thank you? And on top of that, there's a reproach. You just want to choke the person, right? So how do I respond to that? Was I expecting to say, oh, you're so amazing, you're so good? Was that my expectation? So when I set expectations on people, it will affect the way I will treat them. I will do stuff with expectation. I don't think that's the way to go. There's some, for sure, expectation when it comes to marriage. There's the basic things that we got to do, for sure. But it's dangerous to put some expectation that are unrealistic and at the same time that you put on people. When you put your expectation on people, and they don't meet that, what do you do? Do you lash at them? Do you bottle things inside? Do you give the cold shoulder? Do you retaliate? Do you burn that relationship? Or do you put on Christ? Or you put on Christ? What do we do? Do we show grace and try to understand the journey of the people? Or we just have expectations and they don't meet that expectation, and then we respond in the flesh. Like, look what it says in Proverbs 19, verse 21. And it's changing swing, but with the same thought. Many are the plans of a man in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. So what is God saying in your context? Instead of you having expectations that are not met, what is God saying to you, right? We want God to say things to people, to others, but what is he saying to me? Like, one of the examples that is an amazing example is the example of Paul when he writes to the Philippians. Like, Paul dreamed to go to Rome. Like, how many of you would like to go to Rome? Yeah, I want to go to Rome, right? Paul's dream was to go to Rome to preach the good news to the Rome. But he wanted to go as a preacher. But he went on as a prisoner. God, you're calling me to go to Rome. Preach the good news. So he expect to go, to some degree, as a preacher. But he went as a prisoner. And he was stuck in Rome with a Roman soldier attached to him for 2 years waiting for his death sentence. Different expectations, right? And look what he writes. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. And he's well positioned to, like, wow. It's not only words. He says in verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. He realized that the mandate for him was to shine like a star. But that he was not in control if he was going to go as a prisoner or as a preacher. But even though he went as a prisoner, he shone, he shared the gospel, and he was effective. His expectations were brought under Christ, you see? And he was able to put on Christ. I look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, rejoice. He's in prison. Wanted to go as a preacher, but as a prisoner. And he dares say in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. How do you say that? Let your gentleness be known to everyone. God, mad at God? Mad at people? And he finds himself alone there too? Like, no, they have deserted me? Like, how he brought his expectation to Christ. And say, God, I'm going to do what I'm called to do. I'm going to do it best, even though it's not what I've planned. But it's okay because you're with me and you made me with purpose. What I want to tell you when it comes to that, don't let expectations keep you down. What you expected, don't let that choke you and prevent you of moving forward. Let God in. Let God glorify himself in your situation.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.